two individuals like you and me in Old Testament times would walk through to make a covenant with each other. I've kind of reduced for the sake of time just to five of the main ones. But we'll just walk. You willing to do that with me? Okay. You willing to do that with me? All right. Five will work. Okay. First of all, if a covenant was to be made between two people, there'd be what we call the exchange. An exchange. Or sometimes we call this the coming together phase. And we really see this with David and Jonathan when they made a covenant. Remember their great friendship in 1 Samuel? And they did something that would be very common for two people to do. What size do you wear?
Large.
Large? Okay. Yeah. For once, I'm glad I'm short. But they would take and first of all exchange their cloaks. And by exchanging their cloaks, I have to wear this, huh?
What size do you wear?
All right. Way too much. Okay, this is not a fashion statement, but this is what they would do. Remember how David and Jonathan exchanged their cloaks? This would be in the first phase of a covenant-making ceremony. We would exchange our garments as a way of saying, because the garment was sort of the person's identity, especially their exterior cloak. It was one of the, they would wear that cloak all the time. It was one of their few possessions often for people. And so it would say, because it identified them, by giving you my, by the way, that's one of my better jackets, so just watch it.
I'm trying not to flex.
I know. Just don't do the Atlas thing right now, please.
Big guy in a little coat.
Yeah. Big guy in a little coat. Yeah. That's why I think of myself, a big guy in a little body.
Yeah.
By giving you my jacket, which represents my identity, I'm kind of saying all that is mine is now yours. And by taking your jacket, I'm saying all that is yours is now mine. In fact, even when we made a covenant, I didn't tell you this, I owe quite a bit of money. And so you even assume my debts. Did you know that?
Really?
Yeah. You're going to give that back to me, aren't you?
Yeah. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to break it.
You assume my debts, I assume your debts. All the way. And then what they would do, and we don't have this with us, but thank God, unless you brought a gun that I don't know about, we would exchange our weapons as well to say, now, David, if I'm coming in covenant with you, your enemies become my enemies. And my enemies become your enemies. And we fight on each other's behalf. So they exchange garments, and they would exchange also their weapons to say, my identity, my security is now identified with you. So you can become, this was a significant relationship when two people came into covenant. Jesus did that for us, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
You want to tell us about that?
I do. Can we exchange our coats back?
Yes, okay.
He's having a hard time breathing. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin, who was Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I spent several years of my life, our view in young adults, we talk about it all the time, that life is very much a journey. In fact, I have found with my relationship with God that even more than just the product or even the final destination, that God is even more concerned with the process. In other words, not just what we do, but why we do what we do, the heart condition behind it. And it's an amazing thing in Christianity, and even in all the other religions that I've looked at and all the other religions of the world, Christianity is the only one that is based solely on faith and solely on grace and mercy. Mercy is defined as not receiving something that we should deserve, whether it be judgment, punishment, or even a sentencing, something that we would deserve, but we don't get it. Where grace is defined as getting something that we don't deserve, like God's righteousness and his goodness that he would pour upon us. And a biblical understanding of the word peace or shalom, of what that would really mean, it's a much broader definition of what we would define as peace. We would define peace as an absence of conflict. Where the Bible defines peace in a much broader sense. In fact, even in Luke 9, when Jesus is talking to the woman with the issue of blood and she is healed, at the very end of that, he says, go in peace. He is saying to her, in that biblical sense of peace, be complete or be a whole person. And salvation is more than just the absence of sin. Salvation, what we are ushered into in our life, and the gift, the covenant that God makes with us through his Son, dying on the cross, where he had no sin and becoming sin for us, The covenant he makes is not only to take the sin out of our lives and that mercy that is given to us, where he takes the stripes on his back, where we are the ones that really deserve it. I'm the one who really deserves it. But then we are also given grace. We are given something that we don't deserve, where he pours out his righteousness, his amazing goodness into our life. And we are ushered in not into just an absence of conflict or just an absence of sin, but we are ushered into a holistic way of life to be complete and to be whole. And that covenant relationship, just like the exchange of those coats, isn't just the coats that are exchanged, but all the things that come with it.
That's why I think that verse you just read is so incredible, that at the cross, it's like Jesus, you are Christ, and my jacket's black, the blackness of my sin and unrighteousness you wore for me, and I took on grace. I took on all the favor and presence of God. That exchange is incredible. That's what I love about that verse you just read. The second stage in a covenant-making ceremony was then the oath. In a modern wedding covenant, we would call this the exchanging of the vows. This is where the terms of the covenant were committed to. This is where, like in a marriage, we say, I'll promise to love you and stay faithful to you for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament that God had with his people Israel, we see some of this oath stage of the covenant in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, where he lists the blessings and lists the curse. Here, and sometimes this would happen at this stage in a covenant making ceremony. I would say, here are the commitments I make to you, David, and here are the consequences if I break these commitments. And I vow to keep them, but I also list the curses that will come upon me if I do not. And what is amazing is that when we start to look at the new covenant God begins to make with us in Jesus. Remember, Jeremiah said the problem with the old covenant is that we're the ones who keep failing. We make these oaths, but we are the ones who are unfaithful. So in Jesus, God makes an oath that does not depend on our performance to keep our half of the bargain, but rather on his ability to be a savior to us, to save us when we do fall, and in spite of the fact we have fallen, and to somehow begin to shape a new covenant that doesn't depend on us. In fact, Eric read that in Matthew 1 just a minute ago, where it says in Matthew 1, she will give birth to a son. Mary would give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, or in the Hebrew, Joshua, because he will save his people from their sins. Joshua, or Jesus, literally means he'll save us. And I think that's very exciting, that when we come to the oath part, God makes promise to us based on his capacity as a savior, not our capacity as a performer.
I think it's spoken in probably one of the most well-known verses that is out there, although in our culture today, there's not a foundation that there once was, but in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's an amazing, you can hear things about someone, but when you experience them in your own life, who you've heard that person is, whether you've heard someone is giving or kind or all these things, and you say, wow, that's really good, I've heard those things about them. But then when you experience that in your life, it becomes much more of a reality. And this scripture, although well known, it doesn't go from knowledge to revelation until oftentimes we experience it ourselves. And I felt like in this moment I was meant to encourage even many moms and dads who desperately pray for their children, or many of us, including me, who pray for our family, our loved ones, who do not know Christ, especially if they have an undergirding at some point they have heard, and at some point they have been given the message of Christ. I could actually take you in my life. I could take you back to about 18, 19 years of age, to the exact place on the exact bridge in Florida where I grew up high school, first 2 years of college. I could take you to the exact place on that exact bridge on my way across the bridge to Fort Walton Beach. It was about 11:30 at night. I had gotten off work. I was going to the club that was open the latest to go see my friends. That's where everybody ended up because it was the one that was open the latest. So I was going to see everybody. I was by myself in the car. And at that point on the bridge, probably the closest I've ever heard God speak audibly to me. And all he simply said, all the Holy Spirit simply said in my heart, was that it's not too much longer. And that he was pulling me back. And it was so real for me in that moment. God's covenant in my life that I knew was there, even though I was running as hard as I could. It was so real for me in that moment that I actually audibly spoke out in my car and I said, God, I know. I know. And the covenant and the truth that was embedded deep in my heart was not lost. And that was actually the beginning of a point in my life where I came back from a long road of running. And if God can bring me to a place like this to give an opportunity to share his message and his covenant and to change my life that way, I wanted to tell each of us here to take heart. That loved ones or children that we may have, the truth that is in them is not lost. The covenant that is there is still there. And Jesus is reaching out, especially in these seasons like Christmas. And if you're here with us today and you don't know God, on your journey, you're asking all kinds of questions, but you've never fully made that commitment yet. I believe this morning could be an opportunity for you to experience that covenant personally.
That's right. That's an incredible story, David. What an oath he's made to act towards us as a Savior. If we will believe on him, he'll give us eternal life. So they have the exchange, they have an oath, and then they have what we call a ratification of the covenant. This would be the next major step in a covenant-making ceremony. Here's the seal the deal moment. This is the ratification. Means we're going to do something that would be similar to what a signature would be for us today on a contract, but that guarantees, that holds us to this. And usually these covenants, because they were life covenants, they would be ratified in blood. In fact, I brought my knife with me, Dave. Come
on. Wait, Pastor.
It's right here. Come here.
Pastor, I understood the whole coat thing and I was down with that, but
no, this is okay. This won't hurt that much. It's a small knife. A small slit.
What are you doing?
What they would do would slit themselves either on their wrist or just in their palm, a little slit. So I thought we'd try on you first.
Okay. Wait. Now, we're modern guys. Can't we, like, spit in our hands or something? There's got to be an adjustment we can make on the provision for this.
I'd rather see your blood than your spit on my hand, personally. Okay. If you're going to wimp out, then here, come here. What they would do was they'd slit their wrists like this, and then they put their wrists together and mingle their blood with each other. And blood, of course, even especially to the Hebrews, the blood represented the life of a person. So it's another way of tangibly saying, and the slitting is at the cost of my life, the shedding of my blood, I will keep the oaths. In fact, probably this is the ancient, this procedure was the ancient ancestor to our modern handshake today. Or they did something else. Sometimes we'll illustrate with our stools here. Sometimes they would take an animal, a sacrifice animal, and kill that animal and divide it in half and put what they called the two pieces on each side. In fact, in Jeremiah 31 there, where God says, I will make a covenant, literally in the Hebrew it's, I will cut a covenant. And you always, covenant making was always associated with cutting or the shedding of blood to ratify something. And so they would put two pieces. Remember, God did this with Abraham. He had him separate the two pieces, then he passed between the pieces. And what would happen would be two people walking in covenant with each other would cut the animal, separate them, as if to say, so be it to me if I break the terms of this covenant. Wow. And then, having ratified in blood, they literally walk physically between the pieces. Or sometimes they would just do a circle eight around them, just to, in every sense, having walked through the pieces like that. And it amazes, I can just picture this, when Jesus, the night before he's crucified, remember it says he took bread, and he has his disciples at table all around him. And I can just see him breaking that bread and saying, this is my body which is given to you. This is my body broken. This is the covenant animal cut, the covenant sacrifice cut. And I can just see him breaking the bread and then passing it on either side of him, as if he himself was walking between the pieces. And then as he hung on the cross, he just didn't hang there alone, but on each side, two thieves hung with him. And the whole picture is full of covenant-making imagery. But ultimately, it's his body, his blood. He doesn't require, you see, what God did was, okay, Dave, I don't require you to shed your blood, but I'll shed my blood for us both. That's what he did.
Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I looked up to ratify in Webster's Dictionary, to approve or sanction formally. And as I thought about this, just simply, God, it seems like every Christmas season that I come to in my personal life, God just really, really begins to change things in my heart, and I go through even a reinvention time with him. And as we enter going into this Christmas season and even contemplating this message, just simply amazes me his goodness and his mercy and that grace that we talked about. And the life-changing transformation. We have lots of expectations in Christianity when you become a Christian. The greatest expectation we have, the greatest expectation is to have a transformed life. And where you were walking one way and lost, God with a covenant provides another way to walk on a path.
And it's sealed in his own blood. The one thing that Satan could not top in terms of a price to lay claim on our lives. The blood of God. What mercy, what grace. That's a marvel. I love that verse. Making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He ratified this covenant, this new covenant, with his own blood, which is incredible, as he hung there between two thieves. The next stage in a covenant-making ceremony would be the sign. You'd need a sign of the covenant. I wear a wedding ring, which is the sign of my marriage covenant. But in ancient times, although it could have been a ring or an ornament of some kind, often the sign was a wound in the flesh that would be there for the rest of their life, sometimes where they slit their hands to mingle blood. For in the old covenant that God had with his people, he started this with Abraham, it was circumcision, but something in the flesh that was a physical sign of the covenant. It amazes me that when Jesus rose from the dead, now, if I suffered incredible wounding like Jesus did at the cross and then rose from the dead, you know, you'd want to come back just whole, right? But it's amazing. Jesus came back in resurrection life, but you could still see the wounds. You could see the nail prints in his hands. You could see where the spear had gone into his side and the nail prints in his feet. It was like God said, this is my sign in me. I will choose to carry through eternity the visible signs of the wounds of the covenant so that you will always know that I will never fail to be a Savior to you when you come to me. But in our hearts, in our lives, the covenant comes to be that changed heart. Not something like we have a physical wound or a physical ring we can show for it. But the seal is God's Spirit, and the sign of the covenant is that our hearts would change. In fact, that's what he says in Jeremiah 31, doesn't he?
Jeremiah 31, in a verse we started with this morning, it says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. A moment ago, I gave reference to a transformed life, or something that we can expect as a Christian. One of the ways that God has been challenging our young adults group lately, we've been looking at a book by John Ortberg called The Life You've Always Wanted, which I would highly recommend. And there's a challenge in there about the benchmarks that we set, even in our language we're talking about today, the signs that we would set. What would be a valid sign to show your life is even a changed life? And in Christianity, there's a lot of expectations we have once a person becomes a Christian. All kinds of benchmarks, things from you're going to pray, read your Bible, attend church regularly, tithe, all these different benchmarks that we have. Do we have the expectation that the main sign should be a life that is transformed? In other words, at 25 years old, if a guy named Frank was grumpy and always had a problem with everything, and at 65 years old, he's now still grumpy and always has a problem with everything, there somehow was not, something was missing. He may have had all the other benchmarks in place. He may have all the other things in place, but somehow there was not a change. I should, in my own life, be able to stand here today and say, a year ago from today, my life has been transformed. I have walked further down the path with God than where I was. My life is different and changed. And that is the greatest sign we could give the world, to live out Galatians 5, 22 and 23, to live out the fruits of the Spirit. And that is what sets us apart. And then that's what they see in us, that is a sign that is different and shows the covenant of God.
In fact, that leads us to the, I agree with you. In fact, Jesus said, you know, they'll know you're my disciples by the way you really do love one another, in a sense, walk in covenant with each other and have that heart change that affects every relationship in our life and everything we do. God wants to, in a sense, us being together as a community is part of the covenant sign that he has been our Savior and come into covenant with us. And I love what Jeremiah says, you know, I mean, I've got to write this on their heart. It's going to be who they are being lived out, not you ought to be this way, but he'd change our hearts to help us live it out. And it's interesting that then, as the last stage in the covenant ceremony, they'd eat a meal together, a covenant meal. For us, that'd be the wedding reception after a covenant ceremony and a wedding. But Jesus gave us our meal when he said, take the bread, which represents my broken body, and the cup represents my shed blood at the heart of the ratifying and making of the commitment. And that this becomes our covenant meal. But often they would eat salt together. And eating a meal in ancient time meant solidarity. It meant we are one. We are brothers now. We are in covenant with each other if we ate that kind of meal. And sometimes they'd eat salt. Salt was a preservative. In fact, Jesus says in Mark 9, verse 10, he says, have salt within you and live at peace with one another. And you go, what on earth does having salt in me have to do with living at peace with each other? But that was a reference to the covenant meal, that we have come through changed hearts in a covenant relationship with God and with each other, and that therefore we can live at peace with each other. But Jesus didn't take up salt the night before he was betrayed. He took up a piece of bread, which represented, he said, his body broken, and the cup, which represented his shed blood. Remember, it's the blood that ratified the covenant. And his broken body and his shed blood. He said, I want you to eat that covenant meal repeatedly so you constantly step into what it means to know me as your Savior, the transformation of heart that doesn't depend on your performance, and then the community that I cause you to take it with. In fact, the Scripture warns us not to take communion when we even hold serious unforgiveness against other people in the community, because this is solidarity with him, solidarity with each other as we come together. And Dave, it's really been striking me this Christmas season, what we really are celebrating is God taking on flesh, taking on a body in Jesus, who is God on two legs. God taking on a flesh so that he could walk with us as human beings in the flesh, a covenant process, just like they used to do in ancient times, exchanging our sin for his righteousness at the cross, making an oath that he would come to us as Savior and not judge, and ratifying it with the shedding of his blood on the cross, and sealing it with the life-transforming power of his resurrection Spirit, and then inviting us to constantly re-enter and reaffirm that covenant as we take the meal together. I'd like to express your thanks to David for his great heart. David and Eric are going to help in just a moment as we receive the communion. Just before I ask communion servers to come, I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes. It really is true that what we celebrate this Christmas is God taking on a body so that he could meet us in our human world and walk through covenant with us and shed his blood for us so that our hearts could change. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, maybe you are not right with God today. You are outside of his covenant. But you would say, Pastor Jim, this morning, I want to say no to my sin if Jesus really took it on himself at the cross, and yes to his rightness, his righteousness. And I want to invite him to come in and have a personal relationship with me. And I want to begin living my life for him. I've been maybe never met Christ, or I've been running from him. I'm far from him today. But I want to say yes to what God has done to establish a covenant relationship with me. And you just, while others are praying, you just wave your hand at me and look at me a moment and say, that's me, Pastor Jim. I'll not embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you in just a moment. So I look over this wonderful audience. You say, Pastor Jim, that's me. You say, Pastor Jim, I want to start that relationship today with Christ. Hallelujah.